live.
If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with us, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start out there. Basically, what I'm going to do this morning, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? The Bible also tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then again, the Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith. It's not too long after we accept the Lord as our personal Savior and put our trust in Him, and that's the beginning of our first act of faith. And faith is not just believing something, it's acting on something. I had someone here call me a while back, and we were talking. I usually give a demonstration here at the church from time to time when I'm talking on the difference in believing and faith. And I'm not going to illustrate it for you here this morning. I'll describe it to you. I'd take a chair, like one of these chairs from up here, and sit it down here. And I would ask everyone in the congregation, do you believe that this chair would hold me up? Or do you believe that this chair would hold you up? Then if you do, come sit in it. And I would go down and sit in it and lift up both of my feet so that I was trusting my full weight on that chair. And that's the difference, my folks, between belief and trust. We have a lot of people that believe in God. They believe He exists. They believe in Jesus. They believe they even believe the Bible is the Word of God. But when it comes to really, literally trusting Him, they have not put the full weight of their souls and their spirit upon Him in absolute and complete and total trust. And that's what He wants us to do. And He tells us that in Romans chapter 10 when He says that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe on Him or trust Him, and that God has raised Him from the dead, and we would confess that and believe in our heart, then we would be saved. Amen? Everybody, we all know that verse. So I trust everyone here knows that and is saved. The reason I'm saying that is because once that happens, it's not too long. We go through a growth stage, as you've heard me say many a time. Just like a newborn child is born into this physical world, comes a baby, they grow. And they grow by taking in milk and by exercising. I guess they learn how to use their voice by screaming a lot, because they do a lot of screaming when they're babies. Amen? Especially when they need something. And the same thing happens in the spiritual realm, because when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says at that moment we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. At that moment, something happens in our lives. We don't do it. It's not going to church. It's not doing religious works or religious things. He does it. Where, as Jesus told Nicodemus in St. John, the Gospel of John chapter 3, you must be born again. And we don't birth ourselves into this world, neither do we birth ourselves into the spiritual world. But when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe on our heart that God raised Him from the dead and call on Him to save us, then God does something inside of us in our spirits. And as you've heard me say many a time, we're all a spirit being. We just live into this body, and we look out two windows we call eyes, right? And we're aware of the fact that we're in a body, because we can reach out and I can touch my wrist or my finger, and I'm aware of the fact that I'm touching something. It's supposed to be me, but really it's just, the Bible calls this human body a tent in which I live, in which we live. Every person that is born, God is a spirit. Jesus was telling the woman at the well, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, because we're a spirit. And when the Bible calls us being born into this world and we come to the age of accountability, we become to spiritual death, then in order to be born again, it doesn't mean that our spirits literally die. If our spirit left the body, because the Bible says, as the body without the spirit is dead. You with me? Am I going too fast? The body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So if our spirit was dead, what it means is telling us that our spirits were dead in spirit. It doesn't mean that our spirits are dead in the sense that we've left the body, because if we did, the body would be dead. But our spirits are dead in that we're separated. We're like this with God before we were born on this earth. And then and when we come into this earth, we're still like this with God. But then when we knowingly sin and break a commandment, or we break God's word, or we do whatever we know that we shouldn't be doing, which we all do. The Bible says we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Amen. When we do that, our spirit is our fellowship, our relationship with God is broken, in the sense that our spirits are no longer the habitation of God's spirit. He's no longer with us in this sense. He's with us and around us, but he's not in us and have that relation and that fatherly relationship that he had with us before. And that's the reason he had to send his son. And his Jesus is the only name under heaven, the Bible tells us, given among men, whereby we must be saved. God sent his only son, born like Adam. Adam and Eve lost this relationship when they sinned in the garden, and every human being that was born into this race will lose that relationship. But so that's why Jesus had to come and take our sins in his body on the cross. God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, took our punishment, bore our sins on the cross, died, and then was resurrected so that we could be resurrected with him when we confess him, and he does this work in our heart, and we're put back together with God. Can somebody say amen? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen? Then we have to develop that relationship. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is as we grow, and the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow up thereby. Later on it tells us, as we have desired the sincere milk of the word, and as we're growing later on, it tells us that we're eating the meat of the word. Paul says, I can't feed you with meat right now, to some of the Christians, I think it was at Corinth, because you haven't grown up spiritually. You're not ready for the spiritual meat. We don't take a baby that's sitting in a high chair that's a year old, that's still eating Pablum and taking a bottle. We don't set a plate full of barbecue ribs in front of them and say, help yourself, they'll choke to death, right? Are y'all with me this morning? Sounds like you are. Amen. So now you understand what we're talking about. So in the process of growth, one of the things that we experience after we have this experience with the Lord and we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and I hope everyone here has done that. If you haven't, it's a real simple thing. It's not difficult. God loves us, and he wants us to have that experience. And to everybody, I don't care what they've done or whatever in their past, if they'll call upon the name of the Lord and believe that Jesus died for them and ask him to come into their lives and say, he'll do it. And it's just that simple. It's not that I have to quit doing something to start doing a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules and religious regulations. It's just simply mean that I come and call on the name of the Lord. Amen? The Bible says, whosoever call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? And when we are saved, well, then this happens. Then, after a little while, we don't recognize this maybe right at first, but after a little while, well, let me back here just a minute, because when we come into this world and when we get old enough, after we get out of our childhood stage, we begin to realize that we have to make a living. We have fears. Some people fear snakes and spiders, and some people fear life, and some people fear death, and people, you know, we're filled with doubts, and we begin to realize that we have problems and issues, right? We have parents that we have to put up with. Parents have children, teenagers especially, that they have to put up with. We have husbands and wives that we have to put up with. We have jobs and people and bosses that we don't like, and we have to pay our bills. And all of these things present to us various kinds or avenues of trials and tribulations and problems, right? I guess everybody agrees with that. If you're alive, you do anyway. But in the spiritual realm, when it's talking about those, when we're talking about what we're going to be talking about here, the issues of doubt and fear and worry and frustration and pride and lust and greed and selfishness and self-centeredness and sex and all of these different things, it's talking about a different thing, because we become alive in the spirit. Then the God of this world, and the Bible says the God of this world is Satan, has blinded the minds that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine unto them and they should be saved. Amen? So once we're saved, then we're start this growth process, but it's not long after we are saved, then we have these same problems that every human being has, but then we find ourselves with issues and problems that are not those problems. They're different kinds of problems. We find out that we're in a spiritual battle. There's thoughts that come into our mind that we never had before. There's different things that come as a result of the things that we do have in temptations in this world normally. There's things that come in a spiritual manner that try to fill us with doubt that we're saved, or questions about our religion, or questions about our salvation, or questions about our relationship with God. And I guess the best way I could give an illustration is this way. We had a lady here years ago that came down to the altar, and she was praying. She was right here at this side of the altar, about right here, and I came down to pray with her, and she was talking, and I wanted to help her, and she said, basically what she was saying is, and I've had, that's not the only one, I just, is one I remember, but there's been many of them. Brother Lewis, before I was a Christian, I didn't have any of these problems that I'm having right now. But since I've become a Christian, I'm having all kinds of problems. There's something wrong. That's what's the matter with me. Just come to find out, before we had this place, there was two women that did the same thing. We were meeting in the grammar school auditorium in Cook grade school, grammar school over there. They came down and said basically the same thing. What's wrong with us? I said, praise God. They said, praise God. And I said, yeah. They said, why do we want to praise God about something like that? And I said, well, that means you are saved. If you wasn't having those problems, you wouldn't be saved. Are you with me? So what I want us to understand, that we're all going to have problems, and they're very unique and different problems after we become Christians and we begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's why I want to talk to you this morning. I'm going to read some scriptures, basically, and I'm going to speak to you on the God of all comfort. Because I want you to know that God is the God of comfort, and He doesn't criticize us when we stumble and fall, or when we fail, or when we sin. If we're His children, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? That's why I want to talk to you about. There is, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation. Everybody say, no condemnation. That means there's no adjudging of guilt. There's no holding you accountable in the sense for your sins so that you would lose your salvation. There is, we have to be accountable. Now, don't misunderstand me here, but we all sin and come short of the glory even after we become Christians. We can get in the Bible, if you read Galatians chapter 5, says the flesh, which is our old man, and this who we were before we became Christians, and now we're new creations in Christ. The flesh lusts against the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, you can read that. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Are you with me? And so the Bible says there's no condemnation. In other words, God, Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world when he was talking to Nicodemus. You hear that? Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come into the world to condemn you or me. He came into the world to save the world. That means to save the people of the world. Amen? And God so loved the world, that means all of us. Amen? The world is, the word is for, the world there is the encompassment of all human beings that will ever be born from the time the world began till the time the world ends. Jesus died and gave his blood and shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. That includes yours and mine. That includes the sins of the whole world. The whole world doesn't accept that. They don't believe that and they haven't received that. But when they do, they will have an experience with God and they'll come to know him. Amen? Are y'all with me? All right. So then the battle, after a while, the battle begins. And it's a spiritual battle. And the Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and along through there that we're fighting, we're wrestling. The word there is wrestling. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against ourselves, our husbands, our wives, our children, or our boss, or whatever else is bothering us in this world. We're not wrestling against ourselves. We're wrestling against spirits, against wicked spirits, evil spirits in heavenly places in the spiritual realm, he's telling us in Ephesians chapter 5. And he tells us, therefore, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Are you with me? Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is comes from the Word of God, the shield of faith, which comes from the Word of God. That's why I try to get people in when they first become Christians, to get in the Bible and read the Word. You may not understand it. A baby sitting in a high chair eating pablum doesn't understand that that's good for him and that that's going in and building his muscles and giving him, and it's sustaining him. You don't understand that. People that can become Christian don't understand that the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word and the study of the Word and the reading of the Word is that's what builds you up and strengthens your spirit being, so on the inside we grow up and become more aware of the presence of God and can enjoy more fellowship with Him. And so that's why we're talking about, because as we go through this process, we also understand that God is the God of all comfort. And we understand now why he has to be the God of all comfort, because we need all the comfort we can get. Amen? So, I'm telling you, I'm just going to read some of the word here and a comment as I read, because I want your faith to be built up. I want our faith. I want my faith to be built up. I want my faith to be encouraged. I want to be encouraged. I want God's people to be encouraged. And I want them to learn how to put on the armor of God by faith and how to do spiritual warfare and understand that you don't, the thoughts in, that come into your mind, you don't have to let them be there. You can, the weapons, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 10, chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5 is, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war, we do not fight or battle after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, those of us that are Christians, have been born again, is not of the world or of the flesh, but are of God. Amen? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what the Word of God says. That's where the battleground is. Amen. We've even had people that are of the world and that get into sales and the success orientation books and all, they'll tell you, you can't rise above what you think. And so they try to change your thinking. That's not something new with the world. That's something that came from the Word of God. That's a principle that came from the Word of God. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter... I better get on with this, all right? Chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was an un-Christian. He didn't believe in Christianity. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. He was having them put in jail. He was standing by while the Christians were being stoned, and he was having great pleasure in that. He hated God with a purple passion. In the mercy of God, and you can read Paul's account of his experience with God. He was riding on a camel, a horse, or whatever he was riding on, a donkey, and he was on his way into a certain city, and he fell off of his horse. He was knocked from his horse. He heard a voice from heaven speaking to him, say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" His name was Saul, actually. His name became Paul after he became a Christian. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He immediately recognized that that was God speaking to him. And the voice told him, said, "You go into Nazareth or wherever it was, and Bethlehem, I think it was. Anyway, go in there, and there will be a man that will come and tell you what you're supposed to do. And then he went over and sent a man to tell him. I didn't know I was going to say this morning, so I didn't refresh myself on that. But and a man came and talked to him, and he was blinded from that moment. He's blind for 3 days. When the man came to talk to him, said, "God sent me here for you to receive your sight and you might be saved." And he laid his hands on and prayed for him. And Saul's scales fell from his eyes and he could see. And from that time on, instead of being a persecutor of God's children, he became one of God's children and one of the greatest men in the Bible. Wrote most of the New Testament. Amen? That's what God does. All right. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he lets us know that it was by the will of God, and so it's not God's will that any be lost, but all be saved. And Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all of Asia. So I'm saying that the word of God is speaking to us this morning, to the church in Ingleside, the church of the New Testament, because that's where we are right now specifically. And with all the saints who are in the Ingleside Church of the New Testament this morning. You mean I'm a saint? You don't look like one. You don't act like one. I don't either, but we are. And I don't have time to spend on teaching on saints. But all a saint means is that you've been separated apart from this world and you've been separated unto God and you now belong to Him. That's a saint. Doesn't mean we live like it or act. We should. Most of us don't because we don't realize we are. It's not I'm trying to be a saint. I am a saint. And I'm a saint, and so are you. All right. With all the saints who are in all of Asia. All right. Second, verse 2. Grace, that is God's unearned, undeserved, merited favor. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we all want, and that's what we all need, and that's what we all have. Because it's come from God. Blessed. That means we're blessed by God. And we're to bless God and be thankful. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Everybody say comfort. Verse 4, who, this God of all comfort, who comforts us. Everybody say me. If you're a Christian, say me. Who comforts me. He comforts all of us Christians in all of our tribulations. So it doesn't mean we're going to be without tribulation after we become Christians. We're going to have tribulations. But God's going to be the comforter that comforts us in the midst of all of those. Amen? That we may be able, so and the reason He's the God of all comfort and He comforts us in our tribulations is that we may be, and I've already described some of the tribulations for you, so no need to go there, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So that's, I'm trying to comfort you in the same way that God has comforted me. And we as Christian believers, that's one of our responsibilities and duties, to comfort the comfort that we have in God, which we have ourselves. We're to be those that help others find their comfort in God. Amen? All right. With the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, the same sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ went through on this earth, the same temptations, the same trials. You can go read about some of those when Jesus was confronted by Satan. One of the first things that he tried to do was get him to doubt that he was one of God's children. Are you with me? If you be one of God's children, Satan said to him, cast yourself down. If you be one of God's children, you're hungry, turn these stones. So temptation, and one of the temptations that we are confronted with is when the enemy comes in the spiritual realm after we become Christians and causes us to doubt our salvation, is to get us to do something to prove that we have salvation. Are you listening? Why would he be trying to tempt us to doubt something if we don't have it? Hello? You with me? If you didn't have it, why would he be trying to tempt you that you don't have it? Amen? He's tempting you to doubt it because we do have it. Amen? This, all the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, the help, the comfort that God gives us, also abounds through Christ. So when we're having problems, we can look to Jesus, talk to him, and I do that every morning, and I have problems every day. Am I the only one that has problems every day? I have things I have to put up with every day. But thank God in the morning time I can come, cast all my cares upon him. That's what the Word of God says. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And I can find then that peace and that comfort. Amen? For as the suffering, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 1, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, we have the same trouble and the same problems that Jesus did. So our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. Verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, Paul's talking about himself here, but he's also talking about everybody that's a Christian. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. When I become a minister, and are you with me? I just read verse 6. And I started going through these spiritual trials and problems and doubts and fears in my mind and was wondering what in the world was wrong with me. I thought maybe I might be going crazy. I began to receive some comfort and strength and consolation and help. And later on, as I was experiencing these things, I learned that God was sharing with me these things in life, the trials and the problems. In fact, some of them came, after I became a Christian, I had greater problems and trials than I'd ever had before in my life. And when I talked to the Lord about this, after I began to understand His voice and His Spirit, and His Word, I began to understand that the reason I was having these, because it wasn't long after I accepted the Lord as my Savior that He called me into the ministry. And He wanted me to, I didn't know what it was. I went and talked to my pastor. I don't know what He's calling me. I just feel since He said, don't surrender to be a missionary, evangelist, or whatever, because just surrender. Just, you don't have to know exactly what it, just surrender to Him. Amen? And so that's what I did. Boy. Then the problems really began. Well, after later on, as I was going through this and studying the Word of God, I had the peace of God that passes all understanding. I was happier than I'd ever been in my whole life, but I was having problems and thoughts and things and battles and issues that were going on in my life. And finally, He let me know and understand that the reason that I was going through these things was the same reason that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth. He suffered all of these things and went through all of these things so He could help other people. He could save us. And He let me know that because I was a part of Christ now, I was going to go through all these things and all these temptations and these trials so I could help others, because God's concerned about all of His children. He wants all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to comfort all of us, but He wants us to understand that He... Why do you need comfort if you don't have a trial or something to be comforted from? Are you with me? And all of us that are going to be a part of the body of Christ are going to go through these things, and it's not just for our benefit that we're comforted and consoled. It's so that we can help others and help them to understand why they're going through these things and circumstances and situations. Isn't that simple? Huh. Praise God. I think I'm on verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I said I was going to get through several scriptures. I don't even know if I'm going to get through 2 Corinthians, first few verses. But we'll get wherever God wants us to be. Amen? So, the last part of verse 6 says, or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's what he's saying there. If you're comforted in God, then it's for your consolation and salvation, but it's also so that you can help other people. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know does anybody know? What do we know? That as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partaker of the consolation. Can somebody say praise God? Verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, sisters. He's talking to Christian people here. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. Amen. He doesn't want us to be dumb. He wants us to know what's going on. Amen. For our trouble, Paul's talking about the trouble he was going through. He went through more trouble than probably any of us other than Jesus. For of our trouble, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. I had burdens on me that went beyond what I could do and what I could help. Above strength. It went beyond my strength. These burdens and trials that I went through, we're talking about a man here now that was probably one of the 12 apostles. He was one of the mightiest men of God that ever lived. He wrote most of the New Testament and many letters to churches. He was used of God all over the world, and here he is talking about we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. So, look, let's see the rest of this verse, verse 8. So that we despaired even of life. I said, God, if I'm going to have to go through all of this, this is beyond me. I can't, it's beyond my measure, it's beyond my strength. Just take my life. I'm ready to go home. Verse 9, yes, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So we know and we believe that God raised people from the dead, amen, Jesus. And then his disciples raised people from the dead. Paul even raised people from the dead, amen. I've read modern-day missionaries in Africa and different places over the years that have literally raised people from the dead. And we even have witnesses. In fact, there's a movie that came out, I think, in the 60s or 70s by a book by somebody that was called Beyond and Back. Anybody read the book or see the movie? It was about people. One lady out in California was killed in a car accident. Her car went over a cliff in California and went way down thousands of feet, and she was brought up dead. And another man died over in somewhere in Europe, and they shipped his body back by plane, and he was in the morgue in some hospital here in the United States. He was dead for 4 days, and he came back to life. You know, there's just been a lot of dead people, not just from the Bible's point of view and from the people that were raised, but in this modern day society in which we live, there's been a lot of dead people that have been brought back to life. Amen? And they have a movie and a book about it, too, if that'll help you any. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves with God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. I hope you're there at that point. I'm still trusting that he will deliver me. Amen. You say maybe deliver you from death. Well, it's not death to die physically. He's not talking about that. Nobody realize that? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I've preached, I don't know, hundreds, maybe thousands of funerals over 60-some-odd years in the ministry. And I used to tell them, you know, you see this casket sitting here, laying here, the person that's there is not the person, that's just the tent in which they lived. They're gone. I need to stop there. This is good stuff. Amen. I'm enjoying this. When Jesus was on this earth, I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I feel like God wants me to do, all right? When Jesus was on this earth, he had some really, really good friends. There was a man by the name of Lazarus, and he had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they lived in a little town just outside of Jerusalem. It was in walking distance. It didn't take very long to get there. Every time he was in that area, he went to stay with them and visit them, and he loved them. They were very close to him. And Jesus was in Jerusalem and or somewhere, and he was ministering. And Mary and Martha sent a message to him, and the messenger came and said, Lazarus is sick. And would you please come? Because they knew Jesus had power. Amen. He could heal him. And Jesus didn't go right away. Well, I could spend a lot of time on that. He doesn't always do the things we want him to, just the time we want him to. Amen? We have to learn patience. Let patience have its perfect work. That's what he's... Anyway, Lazarus died. Jesus didn't show up, and Lazarus died. So he told his disciples after about 3 or 4 days, well, let's go see Lazarus. He said, Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples thought, well, he's gone to bed. He's sleeping. They said, that's a good thing if he's sleeping. Sometimes I wish we could get some sleep and get some rest. Amen? He said, Lazarus is dead. Can you imagine what was on their minds? Why are we going to go see a dead man? Huh? I'm talking about practical things because we try to put God way off up in heaven somewhere and God's not. And I want you to know he's just as practical as you and me. More so. So they go over there and Martha comes and says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Crying, weeping. Brother's been in the grave for 3 days. He says to her, your brother's going to live again. Well, Martha had her doctrine straight. She said, well, Lord, you know, I know that the resurrection, there's going to come a resurrection day, and one of these days he's going to be resurrected. How many of y'all know that? One of these days, we're going to be resurrected. Amen. It's not death to die. Anyway, she said, well, I know he's going to be resurrected one of these days. And he said, Martha, look at me. Well, he didn't say that. Can I add that? He wanted her attention, though. So I believe I think he said, look, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he's still alive. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, "Yes, Lord, Amen. What he was doing there, we all need to understand today. The resurrection and the life is not in a church. It's not in a doctrine. It's not in a religion. It's not in a philosophy. It's not in a tradition. It's in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only person that is. Because he's the only person that has died for our sins and carried our sicknesses and diseases and sins in his body and was resurrected from the dead. Amen? So he is the resurrection and the life. Amen? So Mary came and whatever. Anyway, he went to the tomb. And they'd buried him in a cave, and then they'd rolled a big stone over the front of it. They wrapped him up in all of these clothes like they did, and that was their custom in those days. And he said, "You guys, roll that stone out of the way." And they said, "Why do you want to roll this stone away? He's been dead 3 days. His body's stinking." He said, "Roll the stone away." They rolled the stone away, and he said, "Lazarus, come out of there." The Bible says, "Come forth." I'm from Texas, so I'm just going to say, "Come out of there." It means the same thing, right? Amen. He got up, walked out of there. He said, he still had all the bandages and wrappings all around him. He said, "Y'all say, unwrap him." Amen. He is the resurrection and the life. No one comes into the Father but by him. He is the one. He is our comforter. He is our strength. He is our Savior. We have to trust him that he will still deliver us. Verse 10, he delivered us. He delivered us from so great a death. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And does deliver us. He not only delivered us then when we were spiritually, but he does deliver us now when we're in trouble and problems, whatever, in whom we trust. We trust in him, not in church, but we trust in him. We don't trust in ourselves, but we trust in God. And we trust that he'll deliver us. Verse 11. You also, now here's where we come in, the church, the Christians. You want to help somebody? Pray for them. You're a Christian, you know other people that are going through trials and problems and difficulties? Help them. Pray for them. Pray for them. I learned a long time ago, years ago, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things we can't change. You also help him together. Pray for him. You also help him together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Amen. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm just going to read them and I'm going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, that same God who has shown in our hearts, if you're a Christian, he's shown in your heart. Amen. He's translated you out from the kingdom of power of darkness, and this is another scripture, into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's something he's done for you, praise God, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we, that includes me, but it includes all Christians, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure, that is a wonderful treasure, that's the most wonderful treasure that you and I, we as human beings, can ever receive. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. These bodies are just earthen vessels that we're living in temporarily. Are you listening to me? And the reason he wants us to know this is so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. Anybody ever get perplexed? Sometimes we're perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Sometimes we feel like we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to work in us. And he can't work. Now listen. He can't work in us as long as we're trying to work it out ourselves. We have to trust him. He said, in Philippians it says, work out your own salvation. It does. Philippians 2, I think, verse 13 says, the last part of that verse says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it goes on, the next verse, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I can work out, you can work out what he's working in. But if we try to work it out without the Holy Spirit helping us, working in us, and us cooperating with him, we won't be able to work it out. Are you listening? Amen. God has blessed us beyond all of our wildest dreams or imaginations. To be one of his children is the greatest blessing that we can ever have. But he wants us to live and to know and experience that blessing every day that we live. Amen? Let's stand. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for coming out in the cold and the wet and the rain and all this stuff just to be here. Amen? If anyone wants to come to this altar, prayer or dedication or just be thankful and thank the Lord or whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your work and on your heart to do, you can come here to the altar and we'll be glad to join with you in prayer. Whatever you want to do, just do it right now at this time. Maybe just come to say thank you, Lord, whatever it is. Maybe you want to come give yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe in you. I trust you. I believe you're my Savior. You died for me. I want you to come into my life. I want to be saved. Anyone else anywhere? Join together with us here at the altar in prayer. Just come on. Father, as we come to the conclusion of this service, we thank you for every person that's present here. We thank you, Father, for all of us that are Christians and believers that have put our trust in you, those who have responded in their spirits to your voice and to your word and are coming, Father, to you just to say thank you. Just to say thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. I join together with us, Father, all that's bowing right now our knees before you. I bow in spirit before you. Thank you, Lord. I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death, cruel, horrible suffering that you went through to forgive me of my sins and to make me one of your children. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your precious Son. We just bless your holy name. We're so appreciative, Lord, for what you've done for us. We thank you, Father, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation, that you love us and that you're for us, and that if we confess our sins or whatever we do that's wrong, Lord, you're faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for putting up with us and being such a wonderful Father. Thank you for everyone here. We'd ask your special blessing come on each and every one of us through not only this day, but through this week. We just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have a wonderful day, everybody. Stay warm.